John chapter 9. Giving sight to the blind, which is what this chapter is about, was a prophesied messianic activity. Remember Isaiah 42? Jesus, part of what he's going to come to do is give sight to the blind. So it was something that would be expected of the Christ to do. But more than a miracle that reveals who Jesus is, this becomes a living parable. As Jesus looks at this healing of the man blind, and of course the people in the chapter, who is blind and who can see, it becomes a spiritual thing. And that's what this chapter is about. So let me begin reading verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" So they look at it in the terms of the theology that they understood. They're trying to understand suffering. Why is a person born blind? And there's this question of sin here. Who sinned, the man or his parents? Of the healing miracles performed in the blind, and we have several of them in the Bible, where Jesus heals blind people, and he does it in different ways. This is a unique one, because here we have it very clearly stated, the man was born blind. He didn't become blind some other way. He didn't progressively lose his vision. He was born that way. He had never seen before. So because of the man's situation, the disciples are asking if there's a reason for it. People thought that suffering was caused by sin. So if you did something bad, God got you for it. So his blindness was quite severe. It began at birth. So if it was his own fault, the sin that he committed, he had to commit before he was born. So that's an interesting hypothesis. Or it was something his parents did, but to punish a child with blindness for something his parents did, they must have done something really bad. So this is the kind of question that they're presenting to Jesus. What's going on here? Seems like a harsh punishment either way. What is Jesus' response? Verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned. It wasn't his own fault. It was nothing he did, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now in his response, you see a couple of things we've already seen before. The works of God, doing the works of God, the light of the world. You see that in there. So right away he says it wasn't the parents and it wasn't the child. It was something else. And here it is. And this fits into the world situation that Char was mentioning this morning. Why do bad things happen? This is the thing that comes up again and again, argument in Christianity and ethics. Why does God allow bad things to happen? Bad things allow God's value system to be displayed. That's Jesus' answer. That's Jesus' answer to his disciples. Why was this person born blind? Bad things happen as an opportunity for God's value system to be expressed. Now, you might not like that answer, but that's the truth. Why does an earthquake happen or a hurricane? Why do these things happen? So that we have an opportunity to look like Jesus in this world. Suffering is not always the result of sin. And in this man's case, suffering was not the result of his sin or his parents. In this case, suffering came as an opportunity for the work of God. John had already told us earlier in the book what the work of God is. The work of God is believing in Jesus Christ. The blind man here has an opportunity for faith because of his suffering. An opportunity of faith. So we learn two things about the work of God in suffering. First, suffering is an opportunity to turn to him in faith. When people undergo suffering, when they have a hard time, that is their opportunity to respond to God in faith. It's their opportunity to hear the gospel. Their opportunity to respond to the teachings of Christ. That's what it was in the case of this blind man. Did he have a terrible kind of suffering? Absolutely. A suffering that none of us wants to experience. And yet, Jesus says his suffering is an opportunity for him now to find the Messiah. Second, suffering is an opportunity for others to be like God in alleviating suffering. If you're not currently suffering, or even if you are, you have an opportunity now to find those suffering and help them. And in doing so, whose value system do you adopt and express? Jesus' value system, God's value system. There you have it. I mean, everything else I'm going to say, I could probably skip in the chapter. You could go home and think about that and you're done. Because that's it. That's Jesus' explanation of suffering. Opportunity for two things. for people who don't know the Messiah to come to him, and for the people who do know the Messiah to act like God and alleviate the suffering of other people. Where we have means to help those sufferings, we can point them to Christ as we help restore them. We seek to restore people to God relationally as we care for their physical needs. That's it. Very simple. And that's Jesus' answer to his disciples. Suffering must be approached as an opportunity, then, Jesus says, to bring light to the world. To bring light to those who are blind and in darkness. So then we read the miraculous healing in verse 6. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. His eyes were closed at the time, just so you know. Okay. Somebody's like, oh man, putting mud in somebody's eye, it's terrible. He didn't do that. Covered it up. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he sure looks like him. But he kept saying, I'm the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. So I don't even know what he looks like, obviously. So here's the story of the healing. I mean, he didn't know what he looked like. It's simple. I mean, the story of the healing is so simple. The steps involved in the healing are straightforward. Jesus spits in the ground, makes some mud, puts it on his eye, go wash it off. John does point out, though, the name of the pool is sent. Jesus told him to do something. There's faith that he has to express in going and doing. There's faith in there. He had enough faith to obey that amount, to go to the pool. He's blind. He's got to work his way through the city and get there. He could have said, forget that. That's dumb. And just wiped it off. But to go somewhere and do it, I mean, it's like, you know, this crazy man just spit on the ground and put mud in my eyes, you know, help me, you know. He could have got it washed off. I'm sure somebody would have helped him. But he didn't. He had faith enough to do what Jesus said. Faith is doing what? Faith is believing the promise of God. There's a promise implied in what Jesus is doing, right? How many blind people have you ever gone up, spit on the ground, made mud, put in their eyes, and told them to go wash somewhere? Right, you don't do it because there's a promise involved if they obey you, right? That they're going to be healed. And you're not making that promise. Jesus was doing that. There was faith in what he was doing, that it would be curative. So then those who know the man, they're wondering about him, right? They were unsure about him because he could see. It sure looks like him. I mean, you know, they saw him beg every day in the same spot. That's all he could do. But he could see. No, it's his transformation from darkness to light that produces the confusion in those who knew him. That's very interesting. He seemed to be the same man, but his ability to see was beyond explanation to them now. That should be the same thing in us when we come to Christ. There should be, you're the same, you look like the same person, but you're not the same person. That should be the response of everybody who comes to Christ. There should be a noticeable difference. There's something different about them. They're not blind anymore. But he kept insisting he was the same man as before, with one exception. He had met Jesus. And that's the essence of sharing faith in Christ. I'm the same person I was before, except that I met Jesus. It changes things. The Pharisees come on the scene in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made them. You know, Jesus could have picked any day of the week. He loves doing this on the Sabbath. Picks it up. Ah, great, another Sabbath. Let's go heal somebody. So he goes out there, and of course the Pharisees don't like it. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud. You know, not only does he do the work of healing, he does the work of making mud. I'm sure that just offended them even more. He did two amounts of work in that day. He spit on the ground. So he makes this mud, and he opened the man's eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" I mean, they got enough of that. I was like, I'm a Pharisee. I'm not healing people. I'm not fixing their eyes. I can't imagine just outright that this man can be a sinner. We need to investigate this more. And there was division among them. So the opinion of the Pharisees there, they're divided. Many of the Pharisees' minds were already made up. Jesus could have done anything and he would have been a sinner, right? Anything he did would have been wrong. The miracle at this point can't persuade them. The fact that he's fulfilling a messianic prophecy of opening somebody's eyes, it can't persuade them. Why? Because they've already decided Jesus is a sinner. No matter what he does, has to be wrong. That's the problem of having your mind made up. They cannot accept that a sinner could do what Jesus is doing. Therefore, there could be no miracle. He couldn't have really done it. So they're going to ask this man, "Okay, come on, you're a liar." That's where they're going to go. The division among the Pharisees comes down to which is more important. Can you do a miracle over nature, heal somebody who's blind, or keeping the Sabbath? The legalistic ones, they're so insisting on the Sabbath being kept that it doesn't matter what Jesus does. He could have healed all suffering in the world, but if he did on the Sabbath, he would be a sinner. All right, they completely miss the point. Others look at the miracle and say, the miracle is so profound that the issue of whether it happened on the Sabbath or not needs to be disregarded. So, verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about this guy, since he has opened your eyes?" And he answered, "He is a prophet." And he didn't know much about him, but he could see him as a prophet. It's a strong statement that this man believes that Jesus was from God and did God's work. That's all he really knows at this point. This guy's a prophet. He's from God. Nobody's going around healing blind people. I've been blind my whole life. Nobody's come and done this before, right? There's something different about Jesus. He's got to be from God. That's what this man believed. His limited experience of Jesus at this time doesn't allow him to know Jesus as the Christ, but he certainly sees him as a prophet. So the Pharisees called the parents in. Verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. All right, at this point, they call him a liar. Until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and they asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We don't want to get involved." Well, no, that's not what they said. They said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." The Pharisees thought that Jesus was a sinner, so no miracle could have happened, right? They assumed that the man, therefore, never was healed, that he was lying about being blind and being healed. Of course, the circular part of this, if that was true, right? If the man was lying about being healed, then he had never been healed, then guess what? Then Jesus never healed on the Sabbath. So they couldn't be mad at Jesus anyway. Somehow this... yeah, it was the mud. So no breach of the Sabbath would have ever occurred if the man was lying. So they decided to question the parents, who confirmed that, yes, this was their son. Yes, he was born blind. But having said that, they're not about to venture a guess as to how it happened. They weren't there. They're staying out of the matter completely. They sense danger. The whole situation of the Pharisees was, you know, red lights were going off, right, in their heads. This was dangerous, and they didn't want to get more involved than they had to, and so they throw it back on their son. Now, verse 22 is extremely interesting. His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he is to be put out of the synagogue. seems early to have the Jews having already made a an agreement that if anybody says Jesus is the Christ, they had to be put out of the synagogue. I mean, even the disciples, we know, went through stage. They could see he was the Christ, but there was this difficulty, back and forth kind of things going on. So what's going on in this verse? This verse seems to indicate that the Pharisees were already persecuting people, the followers of Jesus, and putting them out of the synagogue. But it seems a bit early for this to be happening, especially if you look at the book of Acts, where after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit falls, and they were still not being persecuted and being put out of the synagogue. So what's going here? Maybe it's anachronistic. Maybe there's something else going on. The other thing is possible that, because the idea of confessing Jesus to be Christ seems early at this point, too, to be something that would be widespread enough that they had this decision on it. It could be that some of the leaders of the Jews or the Pharisees of Sanhedrin had... they may have had some blanket, the rulers of the Sanhedrin may have had blanket rules against nobody's the Christ. So anybody who says anybody's the Christ is in big trouble. That's possible. It could have been that so a few of the leaders were beginning to formulate these ideas and to implement them, but not as an official policy, more on the side. Perhaps it was something that was precipitated by Jesus' presence in Jerusalem alone. And then when Jesus retreats to Galilee, it was over. So we don't exactly know what all John is meaning here. It's just this parenthetical thing, but they sense this danger. Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God." This is "give glory to God" means, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? It's a statement of saying, tell the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. They also might be implying in this that, okay, we're willing to admit that you were born blind and now you see. But Jesus didn't do it. If you're going to give credit to anybody, give credit to God. But it's more an idea of swearing to tell the truth here. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" Now, you can see the man's getting a little agitated. He's not like his parents. His parents were, "When can we and how can we get out of here as quickly as possible?" This guy's starting to get in their face. "You keep asking me this. You must want to believe in him too." And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. So they reject the man. Consider how different the response of this man is from the lame man in chapter 5. The lame man in chapter 5 is... He meets up to Jesus in the temple, and he goes back and reports to Jesus, "Oh, I found him. He's over there in the temple." You know, and this guy, he doesn't even know that much about Jesus, but he's willing to just go right into the face of the Pharisees and defend him. Said, "There's no way this guy can be a sinner because he's healing. He's doing something that's never been heard of before, healing a man born blind." The man knew he wasn't the problem. He knew Jesus wasn't the problem. So there was only one problem left in the picture. Must be the Pharisees, right? So the more rigorously the Pharisees interview the man, the more he clarifies his position. "There ain't much I know, but I know one thing. Jesus healed me. I was blind, and now I see." If nothing else, the Pharisees helped the man boil down experience. It's one of the things, is that the more they interrogated him, the more he had to think about what was going on. See, watch his language. He begins saying, "Well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but then on the other hand, God doesn't listen to sinners. Therefore..." You know, the more they interviewed him, they forced him. They forced him to think about his experience. I mean, he'd had a pretty overwhelming day, right? And so suddenly now he's got time to think about it. Wait a minute. Look what he did. He can't be a sinner. They provoked the man. Do you want to become his disciples? He works miracles and you don't know where he comes from? The man continues by saying, God must be with Jesus, or else he couldn't do these things. It was really that simple. And then finally, the Pharisees call him a sinner, born in sin. Remember how the chapter started? Whose fault was it, the man or the parents? What did the Pharisees say? It was you or your parents' fault that you were born blind. They throw this right back on him. They throw this right back at him at the end, and they reject him. But this story doesn't end there. Verse 35, where the Pharisees reject the man, we see Jesus accepting the man. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and so he found him. He found him. He looked for him, and he found him. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Now, it's quite possible at this point that he recognized the voice. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and he is the one who's speaking to you. He uses the word seen. You know, if he was just some stranger, he wouldn't know he'd been blind. He'd blind all his life, and this is the first day he could see. But now he points out, seeing and hearing, seeing and hearing. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The man had gone through this whole day of preparation to be ready to respond to Jesus. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So the man is accepted by Christ. Why? Because he sees spiritually. He recognizes Jesus' voice. He recognizes that Jesus is a prophet. But the most important thing is he's willing to accept the things Jesus has to say, the things Jesus teaches him. Jesus wants him to believe in the Son of Man. So when Jesus identifies himself as the Son, the man immediately believes and worships. But those who want to reject Christ, like the Pharisees here, remain rejected by God. Acceptance with the Father is based on your dealings with the Son, your relationship to the Son. So Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So now, Jesus begins to teach on this. We don't know if there's some gap in time here, in the moments. But where it started out as a parable, a healing, a physical need, now Jesus begins to extract that and teach the spiritual aspect of blindness and sight. The Pharisees expected Jesus to include them in the camp of the blind, right? I can take you, make you see from blindness. But then the Pharisees say, oh, are we blind? They expected Jesus to say, yep, you're blind. You need to come to me and see. But Jesus didn't answer that way. He never answers in the way anybody ever expects. It's always something different. Always a shock. Remember the Pharisees we read in the book of Matthew? It's like they considered themselves what? Guides to the blind, right? They thought they could see. But they weren't blind. Why are they not blind? Because they knew the scriptures. They saw the works of Christ. They heard his teaching. And they rejected him. Jesus isn't saying that they were ignorant. They were blind. On their own testimony, they claimed to know things. They had an amazing opportunity. They knew the scriptures. They heard Christ's teaching. They saw the miracles. And they rejected him. What hope did they have? They weren't blind in the sense they didn't know any better. They were guilty because they claimed to have so much spiritual knowledge and light and still rejected Christ. They condemned themselves by claiming to see. So in the battle that light has against darkness, the blind man saw, but the Pharisees remained in the darkness because they loved it. They weren't blind. They were just in the dark, deliberately. And that's the difference. We're doers of the works of God because, first of all, we believe, we see, we move from blindness to sight, we move out of darkness into light. But we must also do the work of Christ in bringing glory to God by helping those who suffer come to sight as well. We have to. That's part of what it means to have his value system, to see a need, to see people in suffering, and do what we can to alleviate that suffering in the process of leading them to light as well. Suffering must be considered an opportunity to bring light to the world. We are God's lights in this world. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." But we're his lights in the world to bring sight to those who are in darkness. We do that through alleviating suffering in the name of Christ. Not just removing suffering, which is a good thing to do, but doing it in the name of Christ so that those who are blind come to Christ, that they see in the process. And that's why when we do give to causes that are alleviating suffering, it's best to do ones that in the process do both parts, alleviate the suffering, but do it in such a way that blindness is alleviated as well, that people come to Christ. And giving through to mission organizations, Christian organizations that alleviate the suffering, but also do it in such a way that people can come to Christ in the process. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave us spiritual sight. You led us out of the darkness into the light, and you transformed us. Help us to take advantage of the opportunities that we see where people are suffering, that we can give to causes that alleviate that suffering, that confirm within ourselves that we are truly your disciples because we love like you love. And also we pray for those who hurt and suffer, going through terrible times right now, that those who are there giving and helping can do it in the name of Christ, and we pray that that will have an eternal impact in lives now and in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.